can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a funeral song, and you did not cry. For John the baptizer has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Lord, we come to you this morning and we just ask that you would speak to us. We know you're always speaking to us. You're constantly with us. Sometimes we don't feel you. Sometimes we don't hear you. But we ask that you would speak and that we would hear. We follow you, Lord. Guide us. In your name we ask. Amen. So, some of you might know, I went to the States. I went to Florida this last week to be with my grandmother, Pauline, who was passing away. She was dying for the last couple weeks. And I got to be there with her for about her last 48 hours. And that was a very educational experience. And then... amazingly, they were able to have her funeral within 2 days. And so I was able to fly back on the same flight. And she was buried the day before Easter, Saturday, during Shabbat that you were here last week. And so when you're sitting there watching someone die, you think a lot of things. Kind of like, you know, with Billy Graham dying, people said a lot of things. It made them think a lot of things. I know Ken Mulliken passed away on Easter, and Debbie's brother-in-law, and maybe there's some other losses in this room as well recently that we don't know about in your own personal lives. But death is that great final thing that we all come to. As I said at her funeral, I said, you know, we're all climbing the ladder up to the top of the slide. We're all in line to go down the slide next, and it's just a matter of time. And so, anyways, you think about the meaning of life and start thinking about final judgment, because the Bible talks about judgment, right, a lot. God, as Kenneth has mentioned, God sees, God's aware. That's what we believe. God's not indifferent. He cares. He's a part of our lives. I also started thinking about my children and legacy and like what it means of I will hopefully go before they go, and what do they carry on after me? What have I given to them? What have I put into their lives? What kind of words have I spoken to them? And what about my actions? What have I done around my children? What have I modeled for them? And, you know, for instance, do I have a bad attitude? Or am I telling them the world is doomed and, you know, look at this person and that person and, you know, it's all going to be terrible. Or instead, am I hopeful? Do I trust God? Do I believe God is good? I've thought about leadership, and, you know, what am I modeling as a leader? What are we expecting of our leaders? Many of you in here are leaders. That's why you're in this city, and that's why you're living here. You, a lot of you are pioneers in ministry here. And, you know, are we walking in the light? Or do we expect our leaders to hide everything? You know, don't tell me about really what's going on. Keep that quiet, because, you know, we don't, you know, you're Billy Graham. You don't have anything wrong with you. But, you know, everybody who's followed Billy Graham, all of his kids got up and basically they all had issues. But the point was, is God's grace was greater than their weaknesses or sins or whatever it is that you've left behind, or as we leave behind. Anyways, all of that, I probably thought too much. And the other thing I thought about is, what is right? What should I be investing my time with the rest of my life? I'm 45 now. I was born on my grandmother's birthday. So birth, death, now it kind of all comes together. She died right after, the day after our birthday. So birth, death, and, you know, life is in the middle. So what is really important? What should I be investing in? How will I live my life from here on out? So I just read from Luke 7, verses 31 to 35. Pretty well-known passage of Jesus talking to some people, and he's giving them a little discussion and debate to go forward with. So what happened here? He says that the people of this generation, of his generation, are like children sitting in the shuk, and they're playing, and they're calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a funeral song for you, and you did not cry. You kind of see this idea of two extremes, happy, sad. Kind of like it encompasses that whole spectrum. You're happy, you laugh and you play. You're sad, someone dies, you cry. I guess you could even say, you know, you're happy when a baby is born and you're sad when a person dies, going back to my current context. But then Jesus goes on, and this whole thing about, you know, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. There's all kinds of cultural context that's in the background of this. And is Danielle here? She's written an article on this, about this playing the pipe was a common proverb in the ancient culture. So if you want to check more out about that, go to the JerusalemPerspective.com and look up Danielle Parrish. But Jesus kind of comes to his main point. He lists three people here. He lists John the Baptist, or really the baptizer, because that's what he was doing. He wasn't a Southern Baptist. The Son of Man, who we know is Jesus is talking about himself. And this third person, wisdom. What is John doing? How would you describe John? In one word? Nuts? Okay. What? Radical. But radical in what way? Yeah, he's radical for righteousness. What might you call him today? Ascetic? Yeah. Sorry? A prophet? And I'd just say kind of a stick in the mud, if depending on your viewpoint and your lifestyle. I wouldn't go to John for a party. I go to him for a funeral, you know? And then you come to the Son of Man, and how does he describe himself? What's his lifestyle here? Jesus. Is he at funerals? I mean, I know he went to some funerals. That's not what I'm saying. He's at the party. He's with the sinners. He's apparently drinking alcohol, so we know he's not Southern Baptist. He's eating. He's People are even accusing him of eating too much, of drinking too much. And we know how rumors are. Doesn't mean it's true, but that's just people talk. People were saying about Paul that he was telling Jews that they didn't need to keep the Torah anymore. And in Acts, he said, look, I'll prove to you I was not teaching that. That was a rumor. That's in Acts 20. So we know how rumors are, but the point is Jesus is with those people that are drinking and eating. He's in their situation, their context. Who's right? Who's wrong here? Can we make an argument for both? Because how does Jesus end here with this third person, wisdom? What's he say? Wisdom is proved right by all her children. And if you look at the parallel in Matthew, what does it say? Wisdom is proved right by all her works, all her deeds, all her actions. Now, when you think about children and actions, they're very similar. They both come about because you do something. And the Bible talks about your children being fruit, you know, on your tree. And they are what, they look like you, right? If you're ugly, you know, sometimes genes play around. And you end up with beautiful children. But the thing is your children, they come out like you. Your actions come out like you, what you do. Another translation has here, wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. So in effect, you know, this is what comes out of us, is what proves us. The proof is in the pudding. There's a proverb. Actions and deeds of the person are the proof of the character of that person. It's not the opinions that people have about you. It's what you actually do. And your actions will eventually prove you're right or you're wrong. So, what is wisdom in the Bible? What is biblical wisdom? When we think of wisdom, we think of which book? Proverbs. And how does Proverbs open up? Wisdom is? Yeah, get wisdom, but what is it? The fear of the Lord. This is basic Sunday school 101. The fear of the Lord. And if you go through, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is following the Lord. It's obeying the Lord. It's doing what the Lord commands. In the ancient times, when the Proverbs is being written and compiled, what is ancient wisdom? Because it's in all cultures. Any culture you come from, you have some pithy statement that can sum up so many scenarios in your life. We use them all the time. And it's everywhere. And essentially, it's studying patterns. It's looking at life. It's looking at nature. Creation, as Proverbs talks about. And it's seeing the patterns. The sun comes up. The sun goes down. This little insect kind of flies along and does this thing. The spider does this thing. You read Proverbs, you read Ecclesiastes, Job. Those are your three main books about wisdom in the Bible. And it's looking at patterns, and it's comparing those patterns. And ultimately, Proverbs likes to talk about the wise and the foolish. There's the pattern of the wise, the righteous person, and there's the pattern of the foolish, the unrighteous person. And what can we learn from those patterns? So, there's a lot about information. Today we talk about, we live in the age of information. We have so much information that we are drowning in it and spitting it up. And it's, in a sense, polluting us because we're not really filtering it. And we're letting it affect our emotions and our relationships. But we've got to process it in a way that's healthy. What do you do with the knowledge that you're getting right now as you, how many people are on their smartphones right now as I'm talking, flipping through? You're getting information right now. You know, is it just garbage? You know, is it, What? Luke 7. Right. So, yeah. No, I was talking more about emails and stuff. But, you know, what are we doing with this information? How are we processing it? And this is wisdom, I think. Because there's all kinds of things we can learn out there. You can know the entire history of the world and everything, all the patterns. But if you don't know what to do with this stuff, then it's as if you knew nothing. It's like Jesus' parable of the talents, handed out, here's one talent, here's two, here's five. Do you bury that information in the ground, or do you use it to follow the Lord in a spiritually wise way? Now, here's the tricky part, interpretation. Because our entire world is based on interpretation, how we interpret information. Oh, that person just looked at me. Oh, they don't like me. How do you know they don't like you? Because you interpreted that they don't like you because of something in their face. Whereas this other person would be like, what do you mean? They like you. It just, I think you saw it wrong. And it's the same thing, too, in the Bible. This is why we have so many denominations in the Protestant church, is because of interpretation. We have proven in the Protestant tradition, and actually Jewish tradition too, there is no one exact way to interpret something. There's no best way, you could even say, to serve the Lord or to fear the Lord, to follow the Lord. None of us have the best way. You know, it doesn't matter how big your church is or how great of a writer you are or how exemplary of a life you live, doesn't mean that's the best way. I think that's awakening to think like that, because ultimately these interpretations can be preferences. For example, we have an apple. We need to slice this apple. How are you going to slice it? Do you like to slice it down the middle into four pieces? Do you like to peel it, cut it into eight pieces? There's many different ways to slice an apple. The question isn't how you slice the apple. The question is, are you slicing the apple? And I think ultimately, this is what we need to remember. Are you trying to follow the Lord? Are you trying to obey His commands? That's wisdom. How often do we hear stories about people that come to Jesus that's based on they saw something in your life that was different, that had changed? Or they saw something in someone else's life that had changed. There was something shining in someone's face. They were no longer like the world. Their desires were no longer like everyone else. They were different. And this, I think, goes into the whole wisdom pattern. You see this pattern of someone's life, and you compare it with the pattern of what their life was before. Or you compare their life with the pattern of the world. And in the opposite, how often do you hear people talk about those loser Christians? And why are they called Christians losers? Because of the pattern of their life. They claim to believe something, but they don't do it. They do the opposite, or they hide it. They don't want to admit it. And so I'm going to argue this morning the greatest evidence of truth is ultimately in measuring and comparing reality. And we'll get into maybe what that could be like. Jesus, you know, is the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He has all of these titles that kind of followed him around throughout his life. But he was also a teacher, and he was a teacher of wisdom. And I say that because if you look at most of his teachings, he teaches in parables. He teaches in proverbs. He teaches in things that are very understandable to the common person. And I would say you could sum it up as he was teaching wisdom. He was teaching people to fear the Lord, to follow the Lord through his word, through practice, through behavior. And I think he called that the kingdom of heaven. He said that was the most important thing in this world. Remember when he said the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist? That's saying a lot, because John was a pretty amazing, righteous individual. But Jesus said the kingdom is so much more. He was looking for a community of believers who wanted to do this, who wanted to follow the Lord, pursue him with all their hearts. So I just kind of gave you a very kindergarten, simple little explanation for how the world works. But we all know that what I just said was all wrong. That, you know, there's the righteous and there's the unrighteous, there's the wicked and there's us, and there's black and white, and there's just very obvious patterns. Because we know that the Bible says it's a little more complicated than that. That's why the book of Job was written, which is also a wisdom book. What does the book of Job show us about the world? What does it show us? That things are not always clear, and sometimes what we think should happen doesn't happen. The righteous person gets sick, and the wicked person lives to be 100. That's Ecclesiastes. He likes to write about that, the other wisdom book. So we know it's complicated. And Jesus also knew it was complicated. And his teachings often flipped conventional wisdom on its head. I mean, you can think of so much. The last shall be first. The poor will be greater than the rich. The slaves will be greater than the kings. If you want to be, you know, if you want to be close to me, you know, if you want to be a real leader, you have to serve. It's not the other way around. So wisdom is a behavior in all of this. I love this quote from Ray Van Leeuwen, who taught at Eastern University in Philadelphia area. He said, part of the folly of Job's friends is that they know the general rules of theological wisdom, what I've been talking about this morning, without recognizing that they do not apply to Job's particular, indeed unique case. And so here's the punchline. It is possible to speak the truth in ways that are false. It is possible to speak the truth in ways that are false. In other words, it's behavior. How do you bring the truth? How do you give it? And one more section of Jesus' teachings, when he would look at the world, you think about the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember the story? Guy goes out and he sows good seed, but then the devil comes along and sows tares, weeds, and they grow up together, and the guy who works for the farmer says, hey, should we pull the weeds up? And what does Jesus say? Don't do it till the end. Don't do it till the harvest. Basically saying, we're all going to live together, the wicked, the righteous, people we don't get along with, people we disagree with, maybe even people we despise, our enemies. And it's part of God's plan, is what Jesus is saying. There's still a chance for us to be salt in other people's lives, hopefully in a good sense, and not to push people away, but to show the difference in our lives. God is merciful. Also, the parable of the dragnet, you know, there was good and bad fish that got pulled up into the net, and they were together until the judgment. So when I think about wisdom, just think about, it's a long time coming, justice. God's judgment is a long time coming. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And benefit of the doubt. We cannot see people's motivations. This is something I struggle with. I like to look at people and be like, that's why they're doing this. And my wife is always telling me, no, you can't. Only God can. And we often judge people by their actions, by their works, by what they do, which is true, you know. But there's also things that we're not seeing, their motivations. And so we need to give that benefit of the doubt. Just like the parable of the wheat and the tares, of the dragnet, you've got to give people the benefit of the doubt. There's still chance. There's still an opportunity. There's still hope for however or whoever they are. And I think this defines grace. It includes forgiveness, not holding grudges, and being honest but loving with each other. So truth is crucial for wisdom. It's the foundation for everything we do. I mean, I sure hope that everything we're doing in this life is because we think we're following the truth, because it would be very empty otherwise. But the truth is complicated, and we need to discern it with wisdom, and we need to apply it with grace with those around us. And why do I say the truth is complicated? A couple weeks ago, Josh Korn did the sermon here, and he talked about truth. I think the title was, Who is Truth? And he said, instead of asking the question, what is truth, maybe we should be asking, who is truth? He was referring back to John 18, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus basically talks about those who are of the truth, and that the truth is a relationship. And it's not something to know, but someone to know. And Josh said, what's important is to put ourselves in the proximity of truth. And I think that's like having a relationship. When you talk about proximity in the English language, you talk about space, being closer. It's like being married. You sit close to someone because that's your relationship. You're in proximity of each other. And but I don't claim to control my wife or to own her. I'm in a relationship with her. And it's the same with her as well. The truth is not something we can own. It's something that we need to be near. That's also how we practice it. And so I know I'm like talking in these kind of like nether worlds. There's nothing like practical here, but I would suggest, what and who is God? What is God like in a practical sense for truth? What are his characteristics? What can we learn from God? What God's done in Scripture? What God's done in this world? What God's done in our lives? And I think that gets us into the proximity of truth, of following him. Now, going back to John and Jesus. John, I'm going to step out on a limb here and suggest that John and Jesus are two different worldviews here, at least in this description. John was probably in a scene. He probably was in the desert quite a bit. No one knows for sure, but there's a lot of suggestions. Maybe he was down at Qumran. Have everybody in here been to Qumran, seen the video, and they talk about John, Yohanan, and so they had a pretty austere lifestyle. And they didn't really like to associate with a lot of people. That's kind of what we learn from the literature. You're either on the right way or you're on the wrong way. And when you look at the Son of Man here, and Jesus, his lifestyle is a little questionable. Just that they can make those accusations about him. You know, today if you're a youth leader with your youth, don't go to a bar. Don't get caught in a compromising situation. It doesn't look like Jesus is following the youth leader's advice here. And So it's complicated. That's what I was trying to say about the truth being complicated, following the Lord. It's not always exactly how we think it's going to be. God, or as Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her works, by her children. So anyways, I'm going to go out on a branch this morning, and I'm going to suggest these are two different worldviews here that, in my view, kind of mirror a conservative worldview and a liberal worldview. And you can argue with me later, because, you know, there's always differences and you can't make specifics, but there's usually a personality that likes to keep things tight, keep things ordered, and do it right. And then there's another personality that kind of takes chances, that is open to be, you know, in a compromising situation, and is just there. And you can also make the argument that the Son of Man, why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? He's trying to lead them to the Lord, you know? And so he's trying to help these people that are basically outside of the rules that the other side has said you got to follow. And I think we all have come in and out of these two views. And generally, though, we're not one or the other. Usually we're more in the middle, most people. That's kind of where we live. But Jesus says wisdom at the end of all of this is proved right by her children. And essentially, both views are part of wisdom. Is my suggestion this morning, that the whole spectrum can be a part of God's plan, of God's leadership. And it's not the people outside who are making those opinions or telling those rumors who get the final call. It's God. And Jesus is even suggesting we can see it in the fruit, even here on earth. It doesn't always come out where we have that benefit of the doubt, but that when we approach each other, we need to kind of come with that same attitude, that wisdom, God's plans, is proved right by the actions that come about. The deeds are the proof of one's following the Lord, that they have a relationship with him, that they are in proximity of who he is, where he's leading them. You know, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We make lots of mistakes. And I think when we make lots of mistakes, it's a sign that we are following him. Because if you're not making mistakes, then you just might be kind of frozen somewhere. And, you know, we all take encouragement from the example of Peter, you know, the ultimate failure. He's the first pope of the Catholic Church, and he was the ultimate failure. I say that tongue in cheek. I just watched this movie on Winston Churchill called The Darkest Hour. It just came out a couple months ago. And it was really encouraging to me, and just full of these quotes and these things to consider. And just to kind of give a quick summary, Winston Churchill was famous in England. He was never prime minister. And when he became prime minister, everyone hated him. But they knew he had to be prime minister for that moment in time, because of Hitler. And so he enters his job basically like, good luck, we don't like you, you know, we have no other option. And so the whole movie is about all of this and how he comes to it broken. And but we all know how World War II ended up. Anyways, there's this quote at the end of the movie. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. it's the courage to continue that matters. And I think that sums up the biblical message, right? We're all sinners. You think you succeeded today, well, you're probably not going to succeed tomorrow, but it's okay because it's not fatal. Just because you failed today doesn't mean you can't succeed tomorrow. What matters is we keep going. We keep walking. We don't quit. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. We keep asking. And I think it's the same thing with knowing God and His truth, what He's speaking into our lives. So, to close this morning, I think Jesus is saying what matters in this grand scheme is the kingdom of heaven. It's greater, much greater than me, than you, than this church, than your ministry, your politics, your opinion. All of that stuff is way down at the bottom of that ultimate judgment under God. And look forward to death, because death is something that keeps us humble. It makes you realize it's a good measurement for what you're doing today. Was today worth it? Was it in the ultimate grand scheme of life, as I stare at death, and what I'm doing today, does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? Is it part of the kingdom of heaven, not part of my kingdom? Stand in humility and acknowledge that we don't know everything. We haven't arrived yet in this world. One day we will. One day we will arrive, and we will know everything, as Scripture tells us. But for now, we haven't. And I think that's important to remember because of pride. I think pride is the greatest sin. That's the sin that Satan fell by, and it's the great equalizer of all saints, pride. So we don't understand everything. We can't explain everything. Suffering and evil, and why did somebody die, or why does someone have cancer? All of that's beyond us. But what we do know is that God's in control. Just like in Job, God was in control. That was affirmed in that story. God has a good plan. He has a just plan. And there's a final judgment. And to quote the Boston minister, Theodore Parker, whom Martin Luther King Jr. famously quoted in 1965, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." The arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. So everything that we see in life today, we see so much terrible things going on in the world, in Syria and politics and all of this stuff, and it this kind of information overload that weighs us down. I don't know about you, but it weighs me down. You know, if we remember that God is really in control, that this whole thing is going towards His plan, and that gives us faith, that gives us hope, and it gives us purpose to do the right thing today. Because of nature, because of Scripture, because of our personal relationships with the Lord, we know the Creator who spoke words into life is good. He's loving, and His plans are for us and not against us. So this week, let's try and practice that in our relationships with each other. That we give the benefit of the doubt, that we don't assume things, that we seek the characteristics of God in our lives, that we rise above our own base natures. And when we stumble this week, which we will, especially with my kids, may God's grace cover our sins. So, let's pray. God, when you look at us this morning, you see stones. You see stones in a building, a temple. It's not this thing that surrounds us that we call a chapel or sanctuary, but it's each of us. We are placed upon each other and beside each other. And there's differences among us. There's things that we don't agree about. But let us be in proximity to you. Let us put down our opinions and our agendas, our goals, things that we are pushing, and let us draw closer to your shadow under your wing and to be near to you and close to you. And when we do, we will draw closer to each other. Let us see through your eyes. Let us walk where your feet are going, and let us touch those that you are touching. Help us to be open this morning to your Holy Spirit. Move in us. In Jesus' name.